It was great. Well, it's a special privilege to have Dr. Willie Bolden here again today. Some of you have got the opportunity to hear him in the past. He's been here a time or two before. But he is an adjunct professor at my alma mater, Dallas Theological Seminary in downtown Houston. And he's also the executive director for community and church relations. So he's highly involved with churches and keeping tabs on how they're doing and offering advice and encouragement to them. And he's brought his lovely wife, Loretta, with him this morning, who's right up here as well. Dr. Bolden, if you would come up, please, and take over for me.
Good morning to all of you. Glad to be back. If you would, bow your heads with me for a moment. Father, we come in your presence this morning, pausing to say thank you for another opportunity to just enjoy your creation and to enjoy those creatures that you created. You reign. You are our God. And one day, the entire world will know, all people will know, that you reign. But Lord, it is our prayer that before that day comes, that you would use us to open the eyes of as many people as possible who you are. Because your word says on that day, every knee will bow and every knee will confess. But Lord, some of those knees that will be confessing, they will be confessing before they are banished into eternal judgment. While the rest of us are bowing our knees in praise and adoration. So Lord, we ask that you would give us the opportunity to live lives in such a way to give us words to say, to open the eyes of those that are blind, spiritually blind. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, help us to communicate your truth this morning in such a way where others can understand. Bless the rest of our time. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you take a moment and turn to your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Our focus today is going to be on verses 16 through 18. Let me begin by telling you a little story about me. When I was very small, I was raised in Kansas City, Missouri, and one of the things that my mother would love to do, it seemed to happen on a weekly basis, sometimes two or three times a week. There was a store that was about, maybe two blocks from our home, and it was a candy store. At least that's all I thought it was a candy store. And so after I would do certain jobs around the house, my dad would give me a little money. I would go straight to the candy store to enjoy some of my favorite candies. And let me just see for a moment if any of you are old enough to remember some of these candies. One of the candies I would purchase, they were called Sugar Babies. Yes. And then one of the ones that I had to be very, very careful when I would bite into it, they were called Jawbreakers. One of the ones I probably liked the most because it seemed to last as long as possible. It was called a slow poke. Yeah. Any of you remember those? Some of these young people are looking at us strange. Well, what I didn't tell you is that it wasn't just a candy store. It was a convenience store. And so every once in a while, my mother would give me a note. And she would say, now go to the store, give the guy the note. And then she would say, now, Willie, don't read the note. She didn't have to really worry about that because I really couldn't read well anyway. But she said, give it to the man. He's going to put my things in the bag. Don't open the bag and bring the bag straight home. Of course, being kind of a little rambunctious kid, I would give the note to the man and then take my little 75 cents or a dollar and buy myself some candy and stick it in my pocket. And then when I got home and I gave my mother the bag, I would go outside and sneak and eat my candy. See, she knew I was going to do it. She knew me. I didn't know that she knew, but as I got older, she would remind me. You remember many of those times you went to the store, you thought you got away. I knew you got candy. Because her and the store owner, they knew each other very, very well. See, my mother sent me to the store with a purpose. There was a focus. There was a priority for her. And that was not to get my stuff, but to get her stuff, to do what she wanted me to do, and to stay focused, as she said, just give it to the man, don't read it, and bring it back. You know, Jesus understood purpose. Jesus understood calling. You remember the time when his parents, he's a young teenager, his parents are looking for him, and they finally find him, and I can almost kind of think in my modern mind that they're kind of, you know, rebuking him. Maybe they grabbed him by the shoulders. They might be shaking him just a little bit and saying, son, your mother and I, your dad and I have been looking for you all over. What's going on? We remember those famous words of Jesus. We says to his parents, don't you know I have to be about my Father's business? See, Jesus recognized that he was here for a particular purpose. There was a priority to his life. There was a focus about his life, and he knew exactly what it was, and he was not going to allow anything or anyone to knock him off of the path of his purpose. My question for you this morning, guys, is this. It's one of the most important questions that you'll ever answer. What's your purpose? Why are you still alive? What has God called you to do? I want you to write something down, if you would, for a moment. I've come to the realization that there's so many things about this Christian life that I have yet to learn. Now, as Pastor already said, that I'm not only a seminary graduate, but now the Lord's blessed me to be a seminary professor. But can I tell you, you never get too old. You never know as much as you need to know. You never know as much as you can know, amen? Amen? Because if we knew everything, we'd be Jesus, right? We'd be God. And so even as a seminary prof, you are still able to learn. And here's a truth that I learned. You might laugh at me. You say, you mean, Dr. Bolden, you don't understand? You didn't understand this? Well, maybe not fully. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, there's a famous passage of scripture. Many of us remember it even from Sunday school days. He says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness and let them have dominion. You guys remember that? Yeah. So underscore that. He says, let us, God's purpose for creating us was to create creatures in his image and in his likeness. And then he says, and let them have dominion. Why? Because he's a ruling God. He's the creator. We are his creations. The world is his creation. And so he says, let them have dominion. But most importantly, I want them to represent me. I want them to bear my image. And then later with Moses, he says, Moses, I want you to be like me. Be holy just like I am holy. And this is, guys, generally speaking, here's one of the main purposes, the reason why you were created. You were created to bear the image of God to a world that's in darkness. So here's the question. It should make it very sobering. Every time people see me, do they see God? Every time that I open my mouth, do they hear God? With my characteristics, the things that I do, the way that I carry myself, do people see the image of God in me? Here's what I didn't know. I didn't know that after Adam and Eve messed up this image, Genesis chapter 3, that God wasn't through with them. He said, I'm going to give you another opportunity. And he did. And in chapter 4, they demonstrate that they mess up again. Two boys, one boy, Cain, one boy, Abel. The other boy mars his image, Cain. But then God says, you know, I'm not through with you yet. He chooses someone else. His name is Noah. I'm going to let you be an image bearer. But when we get to chapter 9, after the ark stops, Noah messes up again. He gets drunk, and we all know what happened. But God's not through. In Genesis chapter 11, chapter 12, he picks another guy. His name is Abram. He later changed his name to Abraham. He says, I'm going to let you be my image bearer. But we know the story. He messed up as well. Then he had a son. His name was Isaac. He messed up as well. Then Isaac had some sons, Esau and Jacob, and what? And they messed up as well. On and on and on and on and on. And we think that the image of God is dead, because by the time we get to the book of Exodus, they've been in Egypt for 400 years. It looks like the image of God is gone. It's over. It's dark. But then God raises up a man named Moses. He said, Moses, I choose you to be my image bearer. And then Moses, then he begins to have the opportunity to be over a whole nation. So he says, rather than to have one person at a time be my image bearer, I'm going to have an entire nation. Israel, you're going to be my image bearer. But we know what happens. Israel messes up just as well. And by the time we get to the last book of the Old Testament, the image of God in Israel is totally dark. So dark that for 400 years, God does not speak to Israel. No conversation, no prophet at all. For 400 years until we get to the book of Matthew. And we hear about a man named John the Baptist, the first voice in 400 years. But what John says, I'm not the guy. I'm not the guy. I'm here to bear witness of the ultimate image bearer. He is God himself. Think about this, guys. God says every human being is messing up. No one is really revealing my image. So I'm going to come myself, and I'm going to be the ultimate image bearer. So guys, when we look at Jesus, the God-man, the second Adam, the ultimate image bearer. But before he leaves, he says, I'm going to give you one more chance. Rather than Israel, I'm going to create a whole new group of image bearers, and I'm going to call them the church. But this time, I'm going to give them power. I'm going to give them special power to where they can really be my image bearers. I'm going to give them another person that's part of my team. The Bible refers to him as the Holy Spirit of God. So think about this, my brothers and sisters. His goal has not changed. He wants others to bear his image, and he's given us the Spirit of God. He says he is the Parakletos. He is the one who walks alongside you. He's the one that empowers you to be his image bearers. And the only reason why you're still alive is because God still wants you to bear his image. And when that time is over, your time on planet Earth will end, but not until then. But then specifically, he has a specific purpose for you as an individual image bearer within this corporate image bearer called the church. Mine is to be a teacher. Mine is to be a preacher. Mine is to be someone who walks alongside younger ministers, in some cases ministers in my same generation, to encourage them, to help them to grow the body of Christ. Why? So we can have more people? So we can build bigger buildings? No, to have more image bearers. Amen. I told my wife on the way here, guys, it's a shame sometimes what I see in churches. I see Christians walk out with a lot of data, so much data that they could win Bible drills and Bible contests. But I don't see that data transforming their lives. So listen, it's not about gaining knowledge. Paul says knowledge has a tendency to puff you up and make you think that you're better than someone else. Amen? Amen? I've been guilty of it. But the purpose of knowledge is so that you can learn more, so that you can grow. For what purpose? To be a better image bearer. So there are three things I want to show you today. Three reasons why Paul was one of the best image bearers in the world. But three things that we can do to be image bearers just like Paul. Paul has an opportunity to plead his case to this great king. The king's name is Agrippa. And here's what happened, everyone. Paul was beaten, thrown in jail until they found out that he was a Roman citizen. And against Roman law, that was not supposed to happen. So Paul said, I want to have my audience with Caesar. I want to tell Caesar, because what you guys did to me as a Roman citizen, this never should have happened. And so Paul is on his way to Caesar. But before he gets to Caesar, he goes to these smaller judges, these smaller leaders. And Agrippa is one of those. And Agrippa says, Paul, go ahead, give your defense. And Paul begins to tell him what happened to him. If you look back at verse 4 of chapter 26, listen what he says. He says, all the Jews know my way of life from my youth, Agrippa, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem. Verse 5. They had previously known me for quite some time. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Take some time when you get home to look up the responsibility of a Pharisee. And now I stand on trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. The promise our 12 tribes hoped to attain as they earnestly served him night and day, King Agrippa. I'm being accused by the Jews because of this hope. Why is it, Agrippa? Why is it considered incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? In fact, I myself supposed it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene. I actually did this in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison. Since I had received authority from them, from the chief priests, when they were to be put to death, I cast my vote against them. In all the synagogues, I often tried to make them blaspheme by punishing them. I even pursued them to foreign cities since I was greatly, what, enraged at them. Paul says, Agrippa, I was super committed. I thought my whole purpose in life was to, what, do something against this new sect, these Christ followers, these people that call themselves Christians. And I did everything I could, and I chased him way. I even chased him to foreign lands. He says, Agrippa, I was committed. But oh, watch verse 12. He says, one day I was traveling to Damascus under the circumstances with authority and a commission from the chief priests. 13, King Agrippa, while on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me. And those traveling with me, we all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul. Why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But get up, here it is, and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Please underscore that in your Bible. He says, I appear to you for a purpose. I've got a calling on your life. Paul, I've got something for you to do that is different. It's going to be diametrically opposed to what you've been committed to do. Watch what he says. To appoint you, number one, as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and what I will reveal to you. Listen, my brothers and sisters, I don't know if you recognize it. From the moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior, God had a calling, and he has a calling for your life. And it is beyond just being a member at your local place of fellowship. It is a special calling, and here's what he did. In order to help you to fulfill that calling, he gave you natural talents, and then he gave you supernatural abilities. We call them spiritual gifts. He gave them to you for the purpose of what? Fulfilling your calling. And here's the problem that I've found in many, many years. There are people that love Jesus, maybe even in this congregation this morning. They love Jesus, but they've never engaged in their calling. They've never utilized the supernatural abilities that God's given them. And I don't know why, but it hasn't happened. And my prayer is, and my fear is, that maybe even sitting here this morning, there are those of you that love Jesus with all your heart, and you give to him, and you come to worship, You come and listen to the word, but you're not yet engaged in what God has called you to do. My brothers and my sisters, can I tell you something? Once you get engaged in what God's called you to do, for the first time in your life, it won't feel like work. You and I know what it's like. Maybe some of you have retired. Maybe you haven't retired. But you guys, you know what it's like. Sunday night comes and you find yourself depressed. Why? Monday morning is on its way. I got to go to that place that I can't stand it. I can't stand what I'm doing. I hate my job. My employees, man, it's just a pit. And I just can't wait. I only have 10 more years to go before I'm fully vested. I have about 10 more years to go before I retire. And I just can't wait till that last Friday comes so I can just shout hallelujah. I get a chance to wake up every Monday morning excited to drive to Dallas Seminary Houston campus. I get a chance every week excited about what I'm doing. Do you guys realize it? And don't worry, Pastor, I won't do it. Do you realize it? If you would let me, I would stand here for the next 12 hours. My wife gets shocked all the time. Sometimes I have to teach an all-day class. The class will start at 8 o'clock. And the class will end at 5, and then I'll go home, and I'll start doing work around the house, and she'll say, honey, aren't you tired? I'm saying, I don't understand. No, I'm not. You just spent, almost 12 hours teaching because I'm doing what I was called to do. I'm doing what I was shaped to do. So I submit to you, if you find yourself discouraged at what you're doing, I know why. You're not doing what you were called to do. Because when you are, it will be joy, unspeakable joy. So the first thing I want you to note, God has a purpose for all of us. Second of all, until God's purpose is complete in your life, he will protect you from all hurt, harm, and danger. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. After he talked about, I made you a servant and a witness, he says, I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles that I send you to them. I'll rescue you from the Gentiles and all the people. Many of us who study the Bible, we know several times they threw Paul in jail. Several times they tried to kill him. They tried to do something to shut his mouth because they couldn't stand the message of Christ. And the Lord says, Paul, until you're finished what I've called you to do, no one will be able to touch you. That's why to me it's so powerful when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul knows, this time I'm not going to be set free. I was set free before under Nero. I was under house arrest. They let me go. But when we get to chapter 4 of Timothy, he says, I finished a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Then he says, I know I only have a short while to live. Think about it, my brothers. Think about it, my sisters. There are times when we think, well, they may do this to me. They may do that to me. I'm coming to the realization that God is able to protect you until he's finished with what he wants to do in your life. Isn't that good news? Amen. Regardless of where you are, we've been in situations, I've been in situations, I'll never forget being in church when they came in and robbed our church. I'm there. They robbed our church. No one was hurt. We also heard of stories where people were in church and someone was killed. But each time I've been in a difficult situation, God has protected me. You know why? His work in my life is not complete. Third thing I want to tell you. Not only is there a purpose for your life, just as it was a purpose for Paul, Not only will he protect you, but here is the main reason why you and I are still alive. Look at verse 18. He says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that by faith in me, they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified. Make this note. He saved you. He protected you to proclaim his gospel. That's why you're still alive. Because there's a neighbor that needs to hear. There's a neighbor who is in darkness. Some of us go to our games where our grandchildren playing soccer, baseball, football, basketball, whatever the case may be. And oftentimes there are other parents in the stands with us. And we engage with them in conversations. Is it who's, which, what number is your son? Well, that's my grandson out there. That's my son, number so-and-so. And we engage in little light conversations. But if you're a grandparent or a parent like me, you try to follow, I mean, almost everywhere they go. I mean, that's, hey, you're following your grandchildren. Well, what's wrong with, rather than just engaging in conversation about what your children are doing on the field, what's wrong with engaging in conversation while you're in the stands about who you are and about whose you are and about the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says that we have been given a command. What's the command? Jesus, before he left, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, therefore, he says, go into all the world and make disciples. Other image bearers. Oh, it makes sense. His whole goal was to have image bearers, to have millions and millions of image bearers. And the purpose of the gospel is to create more image bearers. But what's the problem? What's the divide? The divide is darkness. And when we share the gospel invades the darkness. We hear it all the time. I was blind, but now I see. We remember. Some of us might be even a little embarrassed about the people that we used to be. But we know we were in darkness. There's no shame in my game. I know I was in darkness. And I tried all kinds of things. I tried to turn over new leaves every New Year's. I tried to be a better person. But you know what I would do? I would quickly fall back into who I really was, because you can't change yourself. The change must be external. And the day I trusted Christ as my Savior, my life has never been the same. And every time I go somewhere, I remind people, it was 1973. I'm in the process of joining a hate group called the Nation of Islam, a pro-black and anti-white organization. And I was serious about being a part of them. I wanted to do whatever I could to rid this world of white people. That's what I thought I was called to do. But that night, a Prudential insurance man talked to me on the telephone. He said, Willie, would you like to buy life insurance? And I said, sir, I don't need it. He said, yes, you do. I don't need Prudential. He says, I'm not talking about Prudential. I'm talking about eternal life insurance. He said, are you a Christian? I said, well, sir, I'm sure I am. Well, why? Because I was baptized when I was 7 years old. And he hurt my feelings. He said, the young man, the only thing that happened to you, you went in the water, a dry center, and you came out a wet center. He said, water baptism doesn't change anybody. It's a personal relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And as he talked to me for almost 2 hours on the phone that night, I remember having something in my mind that my mother had said to me. She said, son, any religion that preaches hate, to hate someone just for the color of their skin, son, that religion could not be right. So I recognized I was on the road of destruction. I was on the wrong path. So I said to that man, I said, sir, I'm not sure about Christianity, but I'll tell you what, I'm willing to try. What do I need to do? He said, young man, do you believe in Jesus? I said, yes, I do. He said, young man, are you willing to confess your sins? I said, yes, I will. So that night, September the 10th, 1973 at 9:20 p.m. on the phone with that prudential insurance man. I said, Jesus, come into my life. After I prayed the prayer, I opened my eyes and I said, Mr. Holly, do I need to pray the prayer again? He says, well, why? He says, because I said, because I didn't feel any tingle. Because I grew up in a church, when the Holy Ghost hit you, you ran around the church, you jumped some pews, you know. And I didn't feel any tingle. I didn't shake. I didn't have none of these special things that I saw happen, you know, to the people in my church growing up. And I said, well, sir, do I need to do it again? He says, young man, no, you don't need to do it again. He says, I'm going to tell you something. Don't you ever forget for the rest of your life. He says, salvation is not about feelings. Salvation is based upon the fact of God's word. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Never forget it. So I stand before you, someone who was in the dark, but another image bearer, 20-something years my senior, thought enough about me to proclaim the good news, and I'm standing before you today, and I've stood before hundreds and thousands. Why? Because that one man knew what he was called to do, and now that one man is responsible for many, 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 until the Lord comes back to get me again. So I leave you today with this reminder. You're no different than Paul. There's a purpose for your life. You're no different than Paul. God will protect you until that purpose is fulfilled. You're no different from Paul. He's called you to proclaim his good news. Why? Well, we can raise up new image bearers. Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in Christ that are in this room today. Father, we are called to be image bearers. You are the ultimate image, and all of our lives need to align with who you are. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you pleased your Father in every way. You bore his image everywhere you went for 3.5 years. You showed the world what the Father really looks like, and you said, I'm sending you among wolves. I'm sending you, I'm leaving you behind enemy lines to be my image bearers, but I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm going to give you my Spirit, who's going to empower you to be image bearers. But the purpose for me giving my Spirit is so that you might raise up new image bearers. And you do that by proclaiming my good news. So, Father, help my brothers and sisters this morning to be who you call them to be. And never forget the priority for their purpose. Amen.